He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. How appropriate when we think of the coming of Christ's kingdom. Well, why don't we open in a word of prayer? I would ask everyone here, as you pray for me, that the Holy Spirit would fill me to proclaim God's word to you this morning. Father in heaven, we're here because you have redeemed us, you have bought us. We're here because you are our King and we get to reign with you eternally. And you have shown us in your word that your kingdom is unstoppable. And so I pray, Father, that your kingdom would come and you would show the power of your kingship to us. Bless us, guide us, bless me, Father. May you give me the words, the power from on high. May you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Around an indefinite amount of time ago, somewhere between 6 to 10,000 BC, perhaps, God created the world, and it was good. But something happened. He created angels, and one of those angels, named Lucifer, for some mysterious reason, decided to rebel against God and was cast from heaven, and whose name became Satan. Around 6,000 BC, God created Adam, and it was good, it was perfect, and for some mysterious reason, Adam rebelled against God, and the fall of mankind occurred. But in spite of that, God promised a Messiah who would crush the head of Satan. Around 3000 to 2500 BC, the wickedness of the world was increasing on God's good creation, and the Bible says that it repented the Lord that he created mankind, and he said that he would send a flood to wipe out all of mankind except for Noah. And he promised the rainbow that he would not flood the world again. After that, mankind flourished again, and they decided to create a structure that would reach to the heavens and set itself up against the Lord, and the Lord scattered their languages, scattered them across the earth. In 2091 BC, Abraham was given a promise by the Lord of worldwide blessing, and then the wickedness of Sodom came, and the Lord rescued Lot, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph's brothers threw him into the well, and then Joseph got sent to Egypt and was thrown in prison, but then he was released. And through Joseph, and the vision that the Lord gave Joseph, he was able to provide for his family. And the Israelites moved to Egypt, and they flourish. But then God's people are oppressed by Pharaoh, and they're subject to bitter slavery. And then God sends Moses, and he redeems the Israelites out of Egypt, and he promises them a land flowing with milk and honey, and they rebel against God, and they wander for 40 years. And then the next generation seeks to obey God, and Joshua leads them into the conquest of those nations. But soon after they're planted, they fall into idolatry. But then the Lord sends judges to judge them and to lead them to return to the Lord and his commandments. And then the Lord sends David, the promise of the lineage of David, the Messiah, and then Solomon, but then the kingdom is divided. And king after king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did right in the eyes of the Lord. And Israel was led into captivity, but the Lord returned them to their promised land. Exiles returned by King Cyrus, Esther's boldness to save the Jews, Ezra, Nehemiah. This is the Old Testament. And a lot has happened to get to this point in our text. There have been millions of lost lives, multitudes of sins against God, myriads of mercies showered upon a rebellious people. You see that time and time again, somebody, somewhere, whether in the spiritual realm or the physical realm, attempted to no avail to stop the work of God in the world and the coming of his promised kingdom. Somebody, by the exercise of their God-given free will, always tried to frustrate the plans of God, hinder the purposes of God, thwart the desires of God for the world. Yet despite all such malicious intentions, God's word nonetheless declares with absolute authority, there is no human wisdom or understanding or counsel that can prevail against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. When all was seemingly lost at the fall of Adam, God promised a Messiah who would crush the work of Satan. When the wickedness of the world increased and seemed to overthrow the goodness of God's creation, God swept away all of his enemies through a worldwide flood and promised a vessel to save Noah, which was a type of the vessel that we would find in Christ. When the world attempted to create a man-made structure, God scattered the people's unification and language, but then he promised that he would gather the nations together unto himself. We see again and again in the Old Testament, every attempt to stop the coming of God's kingdom is prevented, defeated. And at the end of the blood, sweat, and tears of this Old Testament comes the cry of a country bumpkin, God man from Nazareth in a rural village in the Middle East who says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was unstoppable. Unstoppable means you can't stop it. No matter what anyone thought, whether Satan or Jezebel or Jeroboam or Nebuchadnezzar or Haman or any other enemy of God, the kingdom of God prevailed. Do you see it? Sometimes we don't see it. We tend to be nearsighted, don't we? We all tend to get wrapped up in the moment and we get stuck in our circumstances. We get blinded because of our individual situations. And we're prevented from seeing the work of God in the world. The Jews of Jesus' day were stuck in such a circumstance. For the last few centuries, between the last book of the Old Testament and this text, the Jews have been captive to multiple world powers, one after another, and now they're under the Roman Empire. And to a Jew during that time, it is very difficult to grasp the fact that God's kingdom is under the rule of Gentile dogs, such as the immoral Romans. Yet the Israelites knew that there was a coming kingdom with a Messiah, an anointed one, a king. They would have known Isaiah's words as they read Sabbath after Sabbath. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his kingdom, his government, and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, the Jews knew. Though they were under the Roman Empire, the Messiah was coming. Zechariah, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her, thus says the Lord. I'll return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Zechariah 8:2-3. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The Jews knew those texts. But, you know, we have the Old Testament, right? But we also have the New Testament. We've got an advantage, kind of. We can see what's going on here with Jesus. But the Jews of Jesus' time were in the process of understanding a developing scriptural history. They had these Old Testament promises, but many of them, if not all, didn't understand the specific spiritual aspect of what Jesus was doing in their time. They understood that there was a spiritual aspect of the kingdom in general, but exactly what Jesus was doing, the scripture says that it was only until afterwards, when he rose from the dead, that they understood. There were Jews who believed that Christ was the coming king, as we see in our text. And there were ones who believed that he was not, as we see in our text. Look at verse 37 here. Chapter 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And here Jesus came riding on a colt, as predicted in Zechariah. His followers didn't understand all that was going on, but they responded positively. The disciples, full of joy, they laid their clothes on a colt and on the ground in front of Jesus as he made his approach to the capital city of Israel. Now, aside from that prophecy in Zechariah, when I read that verse, I always wondered, why a donkey? Why a colt? I would think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be, you know, riding on a mighty steed or a valiant stallion just coming in to the kingdom. But I discovered that for a king to ride on a donkey or a mule, he was relaying a message of peace. To ride in on a valiant horse was a message of war, victory. A donkey was a sign of peace. And that, there were examples of that in the Old Testament. The judge Jair had 30 sons who rode on donkeys. And David had Solomon ride on his very own mule. In our text, here comes who? The Prince of Peace, riding on a donkey. And the people are laying down their clothes, as practiced in 2 Kings 9:13, to announce the kingship of Jehu. They did this as if to say, the clothes on our backs are owed to the king's provision. Now, in the parallel passages in Mark, Matthew, and John, the people lay palm branches down. And the palm branch can be seen as a sign of peace. There are 260 uses of the palm tree, such as honey and juice and shade and dates. Other passages tell us that the people cried, Hosanna! And that's a Syriac word for save now, or save, I beseech thee. The Israelites would declare that word in conjunction with festivals they would celebrate, and when they would sing the Psalms of 115, 116, 17, and 18. Look at verse 38 here. Saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They say, blessed is the king. The multitude of disciples were declaring that their king had come. Now they thought that Christ's kingdom was to be established in a way contrary to God's plan. They didn't have a cross in mind. They had force, the sword, violence, not by the cross. But nonetheless, they recognized his kingship. But there were Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the king. Look at verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What was their problem? You know, with the Pharisees, when you look at them, you see primarily they just had a hard heart. And they didn't want to receive the truth. They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't want Christ. But specifically in our text, we see there's something else going on here. The problem is kind of what we see going on in our generation. We get so caught up in our context that we're blinded to the work of God in the world. The Pharisees were afraid because the people were calling Jesus a king. This was tyranny. To call someone other than Caesar a king was a direct insult to the Roman Empire. It was calling into question the authority of Rome. And if word got to the Roman authorities, the Jews would be in serious trouble, and the Pharisees say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't preach against abortion. We might lose our nonprofit title. Don't preach against any specific sins. We might lose some members. Don't preach that Jesus is the only way. We might be seen as narrow-minded in this community." The Pharisees cried, "Stop this." They cried, "Keep quiet. Rebuke your disciples. Don't threaten the little safety that we have in this Gentile government." What was Jesus' response? Verse 40. "But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Cannot stop the kingdom of God. When the Son of God makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you can't stop him. When the Son of God makes his triumphal entry into the Gentile nations, you can't stop him. When he makes his entry into the unreached people groups of the world, you can't stop him. The Bible says that of the increase of his government, there will be no end. No end. It will continue, and nothing and nobody will stop it. 30 AD, death. Did it stop him? Burial, did it stop him? No. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he came back as the Holy Spirit among his people. 31 AD, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, is killed. Did it stop him? No. The very man who approved his death was converted 3 years later. Philip brings the gospel to Samaria and Ethiopia. 37 AD, Peter brings the gospel to the Gentiles. 42 AD, Peter is imprisoned, but then he's released miraculously. Up to 70 AD, Peter and Paul, they're martyred. Pillars of the church, Jerusalem, destroyed. So what happens? The centers of Christianity are moved to Antioch, Alexandria, Rome. Rome persecutes Christianity, but in 301 AD, Armenia becomes the first country to adopt Christianity as the state religion. 313, the Roman Emperor Constantine makes Christianity the official religion of Rome. In the 1700s, oh, I skipped a big amount of time there. The kingdom of God spreads for years and years, and Satan tries to stop it. And the church becomes corrupted. And many give their lives for reform, both in the church and without the church. And we hear of the Reformation. In the 1700s, you know, spiritual apathy spreads throughout the Western world. But God sends a sweeping revival through men like the Wesleys and George Whitefield and the Tennants and Edwards and David Brainerd. And in the 1800s, Satan is at work, right? But God sends another sweeping revival through men like Charles Finney and an explosion of missions work, like through men like Hudson Taylor and women like Amy Carmichael, Lilias Trotter. The mid-1900s, when America is experiencing modernism and a rejection of biblical tradition, God sends men like Billy Graham, Leonard Ravenhill, women like Elizabeth Elliot. You know, someone that has blessed me in the late 1900s and early 2000s Now the Western culture is experiencing postmodernism, where we're just rejecting all truth, all authority, and God sends Ravi Zacharias to rebuild our culture's foundations. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. And if any of you are Christians here today, you know that personally. For the kingdom of God has come into your heart and has come into mine. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out, "Who are we? Are we disciples and we welcome the coming of the kingdom of Christ? Or are we Pharisees trying to stop the kingdom of Christ to no avail? Will we gladly submit to King Jesus' authority? Or will we act like good, privileged people and demand our rights to govern our own lives? Are we looking to the government that will have no end? Or are we looking to the government that, are we letting the liberal agenda deceive us into thinking that hope is lost? I understand the world is going to get more and more evil. I get that. I don't believe that the kingdom is going to flourish in the whole world. I don't believe that. I don't see that in the scriptures. But you know something? I know that we will have victory in the end. And I don't know how any Christian could go through any kind of persecution, whatever it is, if they didn't believe that in the end, whether in this life or the next, they will experience the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into the world. The disciples didn't really understand, and some of his followers were the very ones who would demand his crucifixion later on, but we, the children of God, have his Holy Spirit, have his word complete, and have the clear assurance. You now have the clear assurance that no matter what happens in America, no matter what happens in 2020, no matter what liberal agenda is at work, no matter what supposed Christian church compromises its positions on biblical doctrine, no matter what Kim Jong-un decides to do with nuclear weapons, no matter what Islamic deception is infiltrating our Western governments, no matter what neighbor or coworker or family member or spouse of yours is determined to absolutely destroy all that you hold dear and true and precious in this word, no matter what, you can be assured and comforted and you can be encouraged that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. And when you pray to your king, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," your prayer is not in vain. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in those in heaven and on those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but that makes me glad to be a born-again Christian by the grace of God. For if I wasn't, I should have every reason to despair and tremble. The kingdom of God is unstoppable. What does that mean for us? First, take comfort in knowing that you are on the winning side. His kingdom is undefeatable. He will be victorious. But make sure you're on his side, because nothing will stop him. Second, never, ever, ever let a political, social, economic loss compromise your assurance of the victory of Christ's kingdom. And that's hard to say because of a recent political victory. But nonetheless, The days ahead, we don't know. God knows. And we see countries where they don't have privileges like we do to vote. They don't have any say. And what's happening in those countries amidst the persecution that they have to experience? We experience a different persecution in our own personal lives with obedience, but you see a flourishing church. I mean, people of God who receive a Bible. I saw a video once. These Christians out in China, a box was opened and it was full of Bibles. And they were almost clawing at each other to get to these Bibles. And they took them and they were kissing them. And we let our Bibles collect dust on the shelves. Third, make sure you are active in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. God, he uses means to further his kingdom. He said, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. God uses means. And by his grace, he has used men and women who have submitted their lives to his kingship and to the unstoppable kingdom, and as a result, furthered his cause. Are you active in your faith? Are you living your life in obedience in the small things? Do you share the gospel with anyone? Have you sacrificed your time to help someone in need? When I say you, I'm putting myself in front of that you as well. Have you given your time and energy, resources to help those who are less fortunate? Are we raising a godly heritage that God seeks after? Am I being merciful to my neighbor who I know God wants me to reach out to them, but I'm always thinking, I just... Matthew 25, it talks about everybody comes before the Lord and he separates the sheep from the goats and he says to the sheep, come into my kingdom. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you let me in. And they said, when did we do this? And what did he say? He said, if you did this to the least of these, my brethren, then you did it to me. The opposite was true for the goats who did not do those things. We ought to be reaching out to those who are sick, in prison, hungry, and thirsty, spiritually and physically. We ought to be giving the truth of the gospel to a world in darkness. We ought to be giving these books on the resurrection away. We ought to be being kind to the people in restaurants and in stores and just having our conversation seasoned with grace. In the foyer, there's a bunch of Voice of the Martyr magazines. Take them, read them. I promise you that you will have a stirred up desire for missions, for the gospel being scattered among a fallen, dying world. We are living in a dying world. And we have the words of life. His kingdom is advanced from missionaries around the world and also from small acts of obedience from you in your day-to-day walk. Thirdly and lastly, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Pray with the boldness of the child of the king. What does it say in Proverbs? The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you come before your king, you pray that the dark world is already defeated. You have that boldness. You have that confidence because Christ's kingdom is unstoppable. Pray as though you shall crucify the flesh and its passions that war against your soul, because God is the king in your heart, and he will have victory over those sins in you. The question I leave with you, is Christ the king of your heart? Has his kingdom conquered your heart? You can know that. You know that? You can. That very truth. You can know that the unstoppable king who is conquering the world in love can conquer your rebellious, stubborn, often failing heart. All you have to do is come before him and say, Lord Jesus, I bow my knee. I turn away. I repent of my sin. I embrace your kingship. My sins I can't atone for. You've atoned for them on the cross. You wore the purple robe. And I submit to your authority. And he'll come into your heart. And he will be your king. You, through him, will be unstoppable. Is Jesus Christ the king of your heart? I just want to read Psalm 2, and we can close in prayer. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep pleasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy mountain of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be wise, brothers and sisters. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed, happy are all those who put their trust in him, for he conquers the world in love. Are you trusting in him? I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones will cry out. Let's not hear stones, but let's hear the people of God crying out in praise to our King. Amen? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, save now. Save, I beseech thee. Perhaps there's someone here who needs that kingdom come into their heart. And I pray that they would open their hearts and receive this kingdom. And I pray that we, as your children, as your children of the King, that we would submit to your kingship. And that we would move forward in this world, in America, in Dodgeville, wherever we are, that we would move forward, Father. Help us to move forward, knowing that your kingdom is unstoppable. And we can know that in the end we will have victory. And we need to submit to you. Because even our rebellion won't stop you. Father in heaven, show us when we leave this building and we go into our days and our works and stuff, may we have that boldness. That absolute boldness that through you we can conquer the world in love. We can be victorious over the satanic powers that hold this fallen world in chains. Through you, we can conquer the flesh that rages against us to want to stumble in sin and turn away from your commandments. We pray here now, Father, that thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.